We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I think you guys will hopefully see where we're headed. Believe it or not, it is a Christmas message. But in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to just read 7 verses, and then we're going to actually park in the middle. And we're going to look at basically one verse in the middle. So starting Galatians chapter 4, that's the New Testament. Got to get past Romans. Then you get into Corinthians. And then we're at Galatians. So Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Right in the middle there, two verses, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's a famous book, in fact, one of my daughters, I think in our, maybe it's English literature, they've been reading it in school. Famous book, classic historical fiction book by Charles Dickens. It's entitled A Tale of Two Cities. And in A Tale of Two Cities, it starts out, I went in my daughter's room just to make sure I would not be lying to you, and I'm not. Grab the book this morning, open it up, and it has a phrase in there. It says right at the beginning, these are the best of times, these are the worst of times. Now, how in the world can that be possible? How can these are the best of times and these are the worst of times? I thought of that as Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities is comparing two cities. I don't know if you caught that in the title. some of you are like, oh, really? All right, that's why it's A Tale of Two Cities. It's comparing Paris and it's comparing London. And for Charles Dickens, in some ways, I think he's seeing the blight of sin and the blight of cities that are caught up in sin and immorality and guilt that is there on these two cities and how horrible it is. And in Paris, you had the revolution going on there. And it was bloody. It was horrible. But for Dickens, he's also looking at it and he's seeing, as he's looking at this in Paris, here he is in London and he's seeing some of the same horrible things. And in that sense, he says, but he also sees some good things. And he said, these are the best of times, but these are the worst of times. In Galatians chapter 4, and actually it's referring to, I believe, the time of Christ when he was born. In some senses, we have a tale of three cities. We have Bethlehem, and we have Rome, and we have Athens. We have three cities, and we do not have time. I told my wife, it doesn't matter. Basically, at a certain time, we're shutting down because I do not want the junior church teachers. They're almost revolting as it is. And if I just keep going and going and going, because when it says the fullness of time here, it means that God saw the perfect time. Fullness means complete. It means it was just the right time. And yet most of us would say, well, at that time, when Jesus was born, it was the perfect time. It was the complete time. Well, God said it was. And so in the fullness of time, at that time, because at a few hundred years before, the Greek Empire had taken over, and there they had made from Athens going out, there was lots of things that happened culturally to make it the perfect time. And then after Athens and Greece, you have the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire came on, and that's actually when Christ was born, during the reign of the Roman Empire. And so in some sense, it was the best of time. It was the best of times. And so we want to look at this idea of the fullness of time. T.T. Shields was a preacher, I believe in the mid-1900s. He was speaking on this passage, and this is what he said. I thought it was interesting. And remember, this is at least 75 years ago that he said this. He said, I think perhaps there has never been a day when religious life was more superficial than it is today. I'm pretty sure we have surpassed that. Okay? But he said, think about this, 75 years ago at least, then religion was more superficial than it is today. People are content to dwell upon the surface of things. Perhaps that is especially apparent at this Christmas season. To great multitudes of people, Christmas means little more than a time for the ringing of bells, the singing of carols, and for general merrymaking. And for you and I, as we come to Christmas, we started talking about this last week, but Christmas is not just about walking into Jewel or walking into Walgreens or walking into the Came Apart, as I call it, walking into those stores and seeing the guy out there ringing the bell, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Oh, it must be Christmas time. I see the red barrel there. Must be Christmas. It's not just about singing some carols. There's more to Christmas than just general merrymaking. Those of us who know the true significance of Christmas ought to be merry in our hearts. It should be merry at Christmas. It ought to be an occasion of gladness to the believing soul. The message of the angels was especially said, this tidings of great joy will be for what? All people. And we all need it. And as we think about this passage here this morning, I would ask for you to pray with me and say, God, help us at Christmas especially to understand what it means when God says it was the fullness of the time that God sent forth His Son. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We do thank You for Christmas and what it means to us. I would ask that You would calm our hearts and our spirits. Help us as we look at the Word of God, especially this verse 4 and 5. Lord, You would give us guidance. Holy Spirit, as always, do what I can. That is to speak to hearts. And Lord, if there is one here this morning that doesn't understand the true meaning of Christmas, understand that when the fullness of the time came, You sent forth Your Son, not just so that we can celebrate a Christmas and put up a tree, but You sent Him to redeem them that were under the law. Thank You, Christ, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at a couple of points here. First of all, notice in chapter 4 and verse 4, the first phrase, we're going to take this and just look at it phrase by phrase. Here it says, but when the fullness of the time... This is what you and I have to understand. God never works haphazardly. God never works by accident. He is the source and center of law. He's the source and center of order. He's the greatest of all clockmakers. God's clock never needs repaired. It never is in the shop, and you're like, you know what? I just don't think it's keeping time like it used to. God, in His time, is always accurate. Astronomers tell us that they can so accurately predict movements in the heavenly bodies that they can tell the exact seconds that an eclipse is going to occur. And they say, astronomers say, that hundreds of years ahead of time, because of the exactness of the movements of heavenly bodies, that they can track it hundreds of years ahead of time. Guess who placed those heavenly bodies in their circuits? Yeah, the divine clockmaker. The divine organizer. Divinely placed there. Because God cares about that. And he cares about those heavenly bodies moving in those motions. And this is what you and I can take from that. Here is a star. And really, you know, there's thousands and thousands and millions of stars out there. And here is this star. And yet God is so concerned that it will move in its pattern and it will move like clockwork. And does that really matter? I mean, for you and I, if I go out there and I'm like, oh, whoa, Lord, look at that one. That one's off. You and I would have no clue. But God knows. God cares about details. In fact, in Matthew, the Bible tells us that he even knows when a sparrow falls. He knows a lot about that detail. So what does it mean when the fullness of the time? Why is it so important as we start out in that space and we start out, we talk about the creatures, we talk about the animals and when a sparrow falls. Is that so important? Well, it is. Why? Because I am God's creation and God cares about the details in your life. He cares about it. Things don't just happen haphazardly. In fact, the Bible says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So when it comes to Jesus coming down to this earth, the precise time of the coming of the Messiah was predetermined from the very beginning. The time to which here is made, it was prophetically foretold. All the prophets spoke of the one who should come. And that means that Jesus, when he came to this earth, and we celebrate at Christmas time him coming, when he came, it was no accident. It was predetermined. It was the fullness of the time. It's very important. It takes place at a certain time appointed. You know, God's never in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. Because, you know, most people in studying scriptures would say from this time it probably was about 4,000 years before that man was created, and man, Adam, and woman, Eve, there they were in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned, and here was this problem because of Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. And from that time forth, then there was sin came upon every man according to Romans. And so now all of us have this nature, all of us now passed down from Adam. We are under the curse. And so we say, man, come on, God. Why couldn't you just a couple years later say, all right, Jesus, go down there and you gotta help those people. But 4,000 years, you know why? Because it was the fullness of the time. I can explain to you all of why 4,000 years later Jesus had to come, and it couldn't have been 2,000 years before. But this is what you and I can bank on as Christians. In the fullness of the time, God works in your life. In the fullness of the time, there's no mistakes in your life. God plans things out. And so even some of you here this morning, you came and you are not saved. And God pricked and moved upon you to step into this auditorium today. Why? Because the fullness of the time, God has a plan for you. He wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to understand that God provided a way of salvation. And it was in the fullness of the time. And so 4,000 years after Adam and Eve fell, Christ came as a baby. The fullness of the time. Here we sit in the auditorium. Some of you, you sit upon the pews. I stand up here in this pulpit on this wood, jump up and down. I can come up here and I can move this pulpit a little bit. But most of us are not, at least, I mean, there's a couple of you maybe fidgeting. But I don't think too many are fearful. Too many are, what was that? The ceiling move? I'm not sure there. Ooh, that chandelier shaking a little bit. Oh, no, no. Is that, oh, the pew here. Oh, you know, I've been putting on a little holiday pounds. I don't know, man. I mean, is this pew going to hold me? Most of us sitting here, we're not quaking. We have faith. We rest here. We have confidence. I have confidence in this platform. You have confidence in the pew. We have confidence in this building. You're not fearing. But the word of the Lord, it's more sure. It's more sure. Most of you are not quaking here. You're not saying, oh, I wonder. But this is what I can tell you because of the word of God. More than your trust in that pew, more than my trust in this pulpit or in this building, God's word is much more. You can bank on it. You can trust it. Because when God says it was the fullness of the time, it is. And it was. Just as surely as the Lord Jesus came the first time, when the fullness of the time was come, and every prophecy which predicted his coming was fulfilled, there's another fullness of the time, and he's coming again. He's coming again, and just as much as I could bank on Jesus coming here on this earth, Jesus being a baby born in that Virgin Mary, as it was the fullness of the time, and Christ came in that first advent, as we call it. Christ is coming again. There's prophecies, and I can't tell you, and if somebody, maybe some of you, you've got there and you say, I know it. I'm sorry you don't. You don't know it. There have been guys for hundreds of years that have got up and they have said, it's coming. I can remember in high school. In high school, a guy, it was, Jesus was coming in 1989. There's some of you younger people, you say, when was that? 19 what? Yes, the 80s. We could go off on a tangent right there because it was some of the 60s and 70s were bad, but the 80s, I'm telling you, it was Freakville. And so many of us that were Christians as an older teenager, man, I was thinking, yes, in 1989, sell my goods. I will sell my goods and I will live out in the street. And even selling all my goods, I believe I got $6. But you know what? Jesus didn't come in 1989, and other people have said it and said it and said it in this date and this day. But this is what I can tell you. Jesus said he would come as a baby. And the Messiah was prophesied, and guess what? Jesus came, even though it took 4,000 years. Jesus came. And so you know what I do know? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. But this is my challenge to you as an unsaved individual, because you can bank on this, that the fullness of the time came, and the fullness of the time will be coming, then you need to be prepared. You need to get prepared for that second coming of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the time. So here we have our first point. The first point was in that first phrase. What was the first phrase? Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, look at our second phrase then. What happened? God sent forth his Son. So Christ's birth occurred in the fullness of the time. Secondly, Christ's birth was not the beginning of God. Do you notice what it says? God sent forth his Son. Now that seems kind of odd. I mean, I thought it was a baby. No, wait a minute. God says in his word, God sent forth his. Who is that his referred to? It's back to God. So what is God telling us in the fullness of time? What happened? He sent forth his son. Settle it in your minds. The life, the little life that the shepherds came and they worshiped and they praised. That little baby did not begin there, that life. The child that the wise men came to a year or two later and they were worshiping and they were presenting their gifts to him. That little child actually was the Ancient of Days. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. How blind many people are to say that there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. No, there's a God of the Bible. And when we're dealing with God, the babe of Bethlehem was none other than the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. So what is the Bible telling you and I? Because when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. We know nothing at all of Christmas until we learn that the birth of Mary's child was God, the creator, God, the preserver, coming to be with us. Jesus is God. That's who Jesus is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was said of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're never going to understand truly Christmas if we do not understand that Jesus was not just a little baby there, that was God. It was God's Son, Jesus Christ, that was sent down to us. And so here in this passage, we are given some very important instruction. One, that in the fullness of the time, Christ's birth came at the exact time that it was supposed to come. Then secondly, we see that Christ's birth also was God himself that came. But notice the phrase here. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Notice what it says. Made what? Of a woman. Now, I've never talked that way, and I don't know if you did. It's like, I was born on April 17th, 1971, of my mother. You're like, well, what else would that be? Some of you, you say, I know why. Because some of you, you're sitting next to somebody and you're saying, I believe they weren't. They were hatched. I believe aliens delivered this friend because if you would hang around them for a few minutes, you would realize that there is an evolutionary process. Now, so why does it say that? There's a couple of reasons, I believe, that this phrase is there for us. He was made of a woman. What does it mean? Jesus was not an angel. Jesus wasn't an angel. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, you go to the chronologies. And the chronologies follow Jesus from Abraham and from David. And why is it following that? Because Jesus, and I don't understand this, Jesus was all human. And he was all God. Some people, and I believe it's the Brethren movement, maybe in the 1600s or 1700s, came up with a term and they said that Jesus was heavenly humanity. Nah, I don't. And they go back and forth and they kind of try to explain how that there was kind of flesh and yet he was kind of, no, this is what I can tell you. He was all man and he was all God. I don't understand it all either. But the reason that, first of all, it says he was sent. He was sent. What does it say there? He was sent forth. God sent forth his son. But then it says made of a woman. Because he was born of a woman. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but there's all kinds of debate, and they kind of mock it that Jesus was born from a Virgin Mary. I can't explain it all, but even I was reading it in Matthew, I think yesterday, but in Matthew it says that the Holy Spirit made Mary with child. Now, I don't understand it all, and those that want to get perverted, get perverted. Right? And it disgusts me that they would take something of God and make it perverted. But that's the way people are today. And they want to make it sick and they want to get perverted about it. But this is what I can tell you, that Mary had a human boy. That's what I do know. Mary had a human boy, a human baby. And that's why it's saying he was made of a woman. It was predicted. Maybe it's you that says, well, I just can't explain it all. I can't understand that. Well, this is what you need to understand. When it comes to God, there are some things you will never understand. Besides getting sidetracked with the virgin birth of Christ, and besides getting sidetracked that how could he be God and be born of a woman? How could he be all God and all man? This is what I would say get sidetracked with. Why would God do that for you? Get sidetracked with that. Because I don't understand that. Why would God send forth his son to save me? Why would he send him forth to save you? Why would he have that plan in the fullness of the time? Why would God do that? Born as gentle Jesus, meek and lowly in heart. And yet at the same time, the irresistible conqueror, the mighty one, the mighty God. Yet he was made of woman. The miracle of the incarnation is set forth that Jesus Christ had a human mother. But it also, he did not have a human father. Begotten of the Holy Ghost, the God-man, a union of deity with humanity. It's the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is that he was all God and he was all man because he was sent, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And as a Christian sitting here, as an unsaved person, that comes to me as a Christian. I can't explain it all to you. I can't give you, I can go through scriptures and I can help you because you know what? We read the scriptures, we study the scriptures. I can tell you about what Christ says, but ultimately that's what salvation is. Guess what salvation is? It's by faith. It's trusting in that God had a plan in the fullness of time. And then I could say, God, I don't understand this all, but you made a way for me to get to heaven because I can't get there. You can't get to heaven on your own. I can't get to heaven on my own. But guess what? Through Christ, you have a way. So the passage here, what does it tell us? Look at our passage again in verse 4. Look at, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Now we kind of understand that. It's the perfect time. There's no mistakes. There's no misunderstandings as far as scripture here. There's no oops. Oh, it's not God up in heaven saying, oh no. Oh, the Romans are in charge. Stink. Oh, I was really wanting America to be a nation. And then he would come. No, at the fullness of the time. Exactly. And so as a Christian, you and I, in our life, God has a plan and purpose. He knows what's going on in your life. There's a fullness of the time. And God has a plan. Trust him. Just like the testimony, trust in the Lord. But as an unsaved individual, remember, just like it might have taken him 4,000 years, but when the fullness of the time came, Jesus did come the first time, and the Bible prophesies, and the Bible is clear about that. There's a second coming, and you need to be prepared for it. The next thing it says, God sent forth his son. He was all God. Made of a woman. He was all man. But notice, why did he come? Made under the law, look at verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ's birth was to redeem them that were under the law. He came to be a redeemer, not someone to alienate you from God. He came to purchase. Redeem means to buy up, means to purchase. So here it says that we were under the law. Now what does that mean, that we were under the law? Well, the whole earth was corrupted. What do we mean by that? Well, we were under a curse, the curse of the law. What do we mean by the curse of the law? It means that there was a law here. It was this law of God that was here. And guess what? All of us had broken it. And when you have a law and it's broken, guess what has to happen? That law that was broken, there has to be a payment for the breaking of the law. That's why those words are used. He redeemed those that were under the law, because we know this. All right, for instance, let's say that there's a criminal. A criminal, he's going in, and what do? They take his what? Fingerprints. Take those fingerprints, and then they're going to track you down. And some reasons that they take those fingerprints is because they're going to check and see if you have a record. Oh, yeah. But you know what? God doesn't have to take your fingerprint. He already knows your record. And you know what your record is? You have sinned. You broke the law. You're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's what the Bible says. So I'm under condemnation. Why? Because I'm a lawbreaker. All right, make sure that they don't edit this, that phrase. Right, I was just thinking about that. If it was, you think that, just get out on the internet right there. They would just cut that. You know, the newscasters. They'd say, Pastor Dameron in the pulpit said, I'm a lawbreaker. All right, so I'm qualifying that statement. All right, that was God's law. Okay, you guys understand that now? Wake up. Wake up, smack your neighbor. All right, good. Somebody did. Good job. So what is this phrase saying? He's redeeming us that were under the law. Christ paid our penalty. Think about this. Think about through the past years. And I'm not trying to disregard those that have paid for our freedoms. I'm not trying to disregard them. But think about in just American history. In American history, there's all kinds of wars. You can go back to the Revolutionary War. Then you go to you have the War of 1812. And then you have different skirmishes, kind of Spanish-American. You have the Civil War. You have World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. You have the Persian War. You have even the Iraq War. You have all these wars in America. And probably if we would combine them all, and that's just America, American history. You go over to Russia and you go over to South America. You go to France and Europe and all these different places, you're talking millions and millions of people that have shed their blood. Even in America, it's millions of men that have actually shed their blood for my freedom. But I'm not trying to make light of it. But that blood of millions it's not sufficient to get you salvation. You say, wait a minute. You making light of their sacrifice. No, I'm not, but think about it. I think it's a great sacrifice, even in America, people that have shed their blood so that I can have freedom, but that does not get me saved. So that's why then, when it comes to Jesus and one drop of his blood redeems me. That's why Christ coming to this earth, coming, and not just to stay as a baby, to grow up and then to go to Calvary and to die, and there his blood was shed, and that blood was shed to redeem me who broke the law. Oh, that's why Christmas is an amazing time. Christmas is amazing because I can sing, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." He came to redeem them that were under the law. He paid my penalty. I was condemned, a sinner. But in the fullness of the time, God had a plan. And he sent forth his Son, God, made of a woman, all man, to redeem them that were under the law. Many years ago, there was a man, and he penned some words to a famous song. The song was an operatic song. We've sung it here before in our pulpit. The words are, "Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know that thou art the great I am." And the chorus says, "Oh, how I love him. How I adore him." Sounds kind of Christmassy, doesn't it? Why? Because in this passage we realize God in the fullness of the time sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That's Christmas. Christmas, going back, that's why I just think it was the best of time. It was the best of time.